Be in John chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter 11. And as we've been walking along these past several weeks, we've been hearing about Jesus' I am statements from the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. Simply, I am. And today, as Don prayed, we're going to be hearing about Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life, and looking into what does he mean by that? And his comment here actually comes in the middle of one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, one of the most important signs that Jesus would give that pointed to the fact that he is the Messiah who came to die and save his people from their sins. And so that's where we're going to be today. Now, just to forewarn you, I'm going to preach this a little differently. It's a story, and sometimes I think it's good to just sit in the story itself. So we're not going to have a PowerPoint slide with the text. There's not going to be 3 points, although, you know, most good sermons are always 3 points, right? But not today. Well, I don't know if it's going to be a good sermon or not. But the Holy Spirit will guide and direct that. But it's going to be different. So just to warn you, now, as I'm going to be narrating this story, and as I do, the words of Scripture will be in my narration. I would encourage you, open your Bibles to John 11. Follow along, because I'm going to be following the arc of the story as we go. So before we jump in, let me pray. Well, Father, we love you. And as I think about this story, and as we read it and consider it, I pray that we are just utterly floored by you, Jesus, by who you are. We're going to stare into the pages of your word that talk about our greatest enemy, death. But Lord, we see how you conquer death. So Holy Spirit, will you take these words and just apply it to our hearts? Will you take your word and change us? Please don't let us walk out of these doors unchanged. So Holy Spirit, be with me, speak through me. I beg you and thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, Jesus had 3 friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Now, this is a family who welcomed Jesus into their homes. You might recall to mind the name Mary and Martha being spoken of before, where Martha was busy doing things and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus had something to say about Martha and her busyness at that time. But the truth is these were dear friends of Jesus Christ. At one point, we see a little later on that Mary ends up pouring out priceless oil on Jesus' feet and cleaning it up with her hair. But something went wrong in this family. You see, Lazarus got the news that all of us dread. He had contracted or he came down with some form of illness, and it was going to take his life. Well, the good news for this family is they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew Jesus was a person who could heal blindness, could raise from the dead. They've heard the stories, and they've probably even seen it in person. And so they also knew another piece of news, in that Jesus recently, in their area — they lived in Bethany, which was an area a shade under 2 miles away from Jerusalem — and while they were there, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and made claims to be God, and made the wrong people angry, the Pharisees. Made him so mad, in fact, we saw last week that they picked up rocks to kill him with. And so him and the disciples, they took off east of town, about a day's journey. And so Mary and Martha knew this, and so they hurried when they heard that Lazarus might not make it much longer, and they sent messengers to get him and bring him back and to do something about what was happening. Well, can you imagine what it was like for Mary and Martha as they waited? They sat there next to their brother, and they watched him breathe, and they counted the time between each breath, and the time grew longer and longer until finally there was no more breath. Lazarus had passed. Where was Jesus? Where was Jesus? Where was Jesus in all of this? So what did they do after Lazarus passed? Were they mad at Jesus? Did they cry? Did they switch into autopilot and immediately go around planning the funeral, calling friends and telling them that the inevitable happened? We don't know. But I'm sure the questions of where was Jesus, and at this point they said, that they were probably wondering, he loves us. We thought he loved us. We thought he loved Lazarus. Is he even going to make it back for the funeral? But guess what? Jesus doesn't. He comes about 3 days after the funeral. Not even Jesus had raised someone from the dead after they had been gone that long. Seemingly all hope was lost. What were Mary and Martha going to do? Here they were, all alone in a male-dominated society. What will happen? Well, Jesus and his disciples were fresh off another confrontation with the Pharisees. Again, this happened in and around Jerusalem, and this time they barely made it out alive. As I said earlier, they grabbed rocks to kill them with, and so Jesus and the disciples hightailed it out of town, and they made it about a day's journey east, and that's where they were when they got news of their friend Lazarus. Now, the disciples knew that Jesus loved Lazarus and loved these ladies so much, and so they were likely confused when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill. He stayed 2 days longer in the place they were. That's strange. Why would Jesus drag his feet? It's like hearing that tax day is tomorrow and you wait a week to file. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would wait. A life was on the line. But you know, these disciples were probably a little bit relieved, because remember, Bethany was a mile and change outside of Jerusalem where these Pharisees were who wanted to kill him. So they probably kind of took a deep breath and went, all right, we don't have to go back there. Well, they were probably even more perplexed when Jesus all of a sudden turned to them and said, well, let's go to Judea again. Let's go back. Let's go to Bethany. And the disciples said, Rabbi, which is another word for teacher, it said, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And now you're going to go there again? And Jesus said the thing that they were kind of expecting him to say from the very beginning, where he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. You know, I'm sure the disciples noted the fact that Jesus used the term sleep. In fact, they said, well, if he's fallen asleep, he'll certainly recover. I mean, couldn't Mary and Martha wake him up? A sleeping man by no means is a reason to walk back into certain death, right? But Jesus was using sleep as a euphemism, and he clearly, and it says plainly, told them that Lazarus has indeed died. When all was said and done, there would have been a total of 4 days since Lazarus had died. And yes, Jesus had raised a couple other people from the dead, but it was almost immediately after they had passed. No one, no priest, no prophet, not even Jesus himself, had ever raised someone after they had been in the grave for 4 days. In fact, there was a rabbinic teaching, a teaching of the time, that essentially believed that after a person died, the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days before totally leaving, with the potential of re-entering the body and bringing life back to that person, that maybe they weren't totally dead. But once the spirit of the person saw decomposition after 3 days, the spirit would leave. And so in that tradition, it kind of held that that is when a person is really, 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 really dead. And so I think, in fact, Jesus even says it here, that Jesus was dragging his feet for a reason. He wanted to make sure that people knew that this just wasn't a hiccup, this person hadn't just fallen asleep, but they were truly dead, and that Jesus Christ has power over death. In fact, he said, for their sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. And in fact, earlier in the passage, Jesus states that this illness was for the glory of God, so that the Son may be glorified through it. Jesus indeed had a purpose for his timing in this. Well, this seems to be Jesus' style, doesn't it? You know, he never does things quite the way the disciples wished he would. His timing was sometimes off. They were probably thinking about this one time where this ruler of a synagogue, Jairus, had sent a messenger to Jesus, much like this situation, and said, my little girl is dying. Please come and heal her. So Jesus and the disciples make a beeline to this little girl to save her life. But they're pushing through throngs of crowds who wanted to see this person who could heal illnesses. And a woman just reached out and touched his cloak because she was ill and she was immediately healed. And Jesus stopped and turned and had an interaction with her. And the disciples were probably behind him going, come on, let's go. This little girl is dying. Don't stop and have a chat. She's fine. Let's keep going. There are some real important things to do here. But Jesus didn't. And the little girl died. You know what? Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. And the disciples very likely had this on the front of their brain as they're moving, as they're sitting here going, his timing is off as far as we're concerned, but maybe there's something more to this that we're not seeing. Jesus made a habit of doing the opposite of what they had planned so that God was most glorified and Jesus was trumpeted as loudly as possible. Well, Thomas, who often gets a bad rap in the Bible, you know, doubting Thomas, he has a remarkable moment of clarity as response to Jesus' words, and he says, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, we may think he's being a little melodramatic. Thomas, calm down. You know, we know you're sad, but, you know, back up a little bit. No, he wasn't being melodramatic. He was being probably very literal because, again, he realized they were walking right back into the trap. They were walking right into the place where they very likely could lose their lives. And little did he know, in a way, he was prophetic because this was Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem. That very soon these Jews, within days, would take his life. But before they did, he would demonstrate his greatest sign, further supporting the fact that he was the Messiah and he was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah who would beat sin and death. So Jesus and the disciples begin walking towards Bethany, and as he does, Martha gets wind of his coming. You see, Martha was at her house attending to all the Jews who had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming, and she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Martha was only being true to character, right? Rewind. Who was Martha? Busy doing, being. She wasn't about to let Jesus get all the way to her without going and figuring out, why weren't you here? What was going on? And so she goes to meet Jesus. And in all honesty, she said the thing to him that probably every single one of us would say. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We've all felt this tension, haven't we? I mean, Jesus is God, right? He can do anything. He can stop the pain. He says, pray to me. Ask me for these things. And she's thinking, if you would have just been here, and we say, if you would have just been here and listened to my prayers, this loved one wouldn't have died. I would not have experienced this horrible pain. Martha was saying the things that all of us think in these situations. Well, you know, maybe, just maybe in this moment of agony, the Holy Spirit might give us a moment of clarity to say the things that Martha said. And then she said, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. So it seems like in the haze of her type A-ness, and probably her ESTJ for the Myers-Briggs people in the room, I'm an ESTJ. And ignore me if you don't even know what that means. Just gloss right over that. But in her drivenness, she has that moment of clarity, and she learns something from her Savior. Well, Jesus turned to her and he said this. He said, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. How would you respond to Jesus if he looked at you and said that to you in that situation? You'd say, yes, great, come on, let's go. He's been dead for 4 days, let's do this, right? Or something along those lines. Maybe you would be a lot more reverent than that. But what does she say? She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Interesting response. Martha gave the theologically correct response. She grew up in some form of faith, right? Or she was at least steeped in it in this season, and she knew that there is a resurrection in the last day, right? Now here's the kicker, is that back then, even the Pharisees believed that. They believed that there was going to be resurrection in the last days. But you know what? The Pharisees believed Jesus was the devil. So they could have this quote-unquote right theology and totally miss the person of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus responds to Martha's theological correctness with these words, which she probably wasn't expecting. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Did you hear how many I's and me's there were in that? You see, the reality was Jesus' concern here was to divert Martha's focus away from her theological correctness and her abstract belief in what would take place in the last day and direct her to a personalized belief in the only one who can provide resurrection and life. Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. We will all die. We will all die. I hate saying that out loud. I wrestle with that. Even as I study this, it's been hard for me even to admit that. But the reality is that is true. But the reality is also true is that those who die in Christ will raise with him when he returns on the last day, when he returns to establish his kingdom permanently on earth. And he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. In me alone, you will have life eternal with the God of the universe. That is what Jesus is saying, but he's making it crystal clear that it is through me. Nothing else, not even the thing that Martha wanted most in life, her brother to come back to life, could give her that. Because reality is Lazarus died again. Jesus looked at her and he said, do you believe this? Can you imagine God standing in front of you, making eye contact with you and saying, do you believe this? What a gut check. What a moment. Do we believe this? I mean, really, functionally, do we believe this in our lives? You know, what Jesus did is he said, I am God. I am the way. And Mary replied, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Well, Jesus sent Martha back to the house to get Mary. And when all the Jews who were there consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And so Jesus, as he looks up and he sees Mary walking towards him, there's also a crowd following her. And in this moment, so let's think about it. Martha, linear, let's get to the point. Jesus, where were you? What was going on? You know, Mary was quite the opposite. She was the one who was content to sit at the feet of Jesus. Probably the more relational of the two. Probably the more passionate or bleeding heart or whatever you may call it of the two. And what did she do when she got to him? She fell at his feet, saying the same thing that Martha did. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Ladies and gentlemen, this isn't some sort of commentary on the right way to grieve or the wrong way to grieve, and was Martha grieving the right way or was Mary? I don't think that's what the text is telling us here. But the reality is we see Mary utterly broken and collapsing at the feet of Jesus, weeping and crying. Now you wonder what she was thinking, because she's weeping and crying on the feet of the one person who she knew could do something about it. But you know, that pragmatism kind of dissolves when the reality of life and the sting of death and sickness and pain hit. Sometimes all you can do is collapse at Jesus' feet and weep. When Jesus saw her weeping along with those who had come with her, it says he was deeply moved and greatly troubled. The term here in the Greek, if you look at things outside of the Bible, is used to describe horses snorting when they're angry. Isn't that an interesting picture? Jesus was angry and agitated when he saw the pain of their suffering. And I don't think they were mad at them for how they were grieving. In fact, I think the text would push us in the direction of saying he was grieved over sin. And the reason I say that is because just a few words later, two of the most beautiful words in the Bible were penned where it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. God cried over seeing his friends grieved and his friend dead and seeing the pain that death causes. You know what? Death is a result of sin. Death is in the world because sin is in the world. And Jesus is grieved by it. You know, the reality is that they knew that Jesus was the one who could raise Lazarus from the dead. But while they were waiting for him to make things right, they took comfort in the fact that the God of the universe was weeping. In fact, again, they didn't know it, but Jesus would experience pain and death and loneliness and sorrow in just a few short days in ways they could never, ever even imagine when he died on the cross. Well, now remember, there's two groups of onlookers who followed Mary to, or there's a group of onlookers who followed Mary to the tomb. And they had two very different responses. Some responded, like many of us would hear, and say, "See how he loved him?" They saw him weep. And they said, "See how Jesus loved him?" They were moved by the compassion of Jesus. But you know, some didn't respond that way at all. You know what they said? They said, "Cannot he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus didn't fit their program. He didn't do it the way they think it should have been done. And in fact, they viewed Jesus not so much as this God who he has claimed to be, but probably something like an untimely witch doctor who probably was going to fall short this time. Well, Jesus finally makes it to the tomb and commands them to take away the stone. And Martha, struck by some logistical issues with what is going on here, still showed some signs of not quite believing that Jesus was going to accomplish what he said. And she said, "But Jesus, by this time there would be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus very patiently reminded her of what she already knew, saying, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" How often do we need to be reminded of God, of who he is, of the truths that we all already know, and how thankful should we be that he is a patient Savior, relentless in seeking his glory, but correctively patient in our fickleness. And we're thrown to and from like with every wave on the sea. So they took away the stone, and everyone taking their last breath before the stench of death struck. And they watched this man, this carpenter who they heard so much about, say these words, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." That's kind of a strange prayer, isn't it? That's just a weird way to say that. It's kind of like saying a coach on a basketball team saying, "Billy, I want you to switch on those screens, and I'm saying it really loud so the other players can hear me and so they can do what I want them to do." Or it's like praying with your kids at dinner and saying something along the lines of, "Father, I thank you for this food. It reminds us of the provision for us. And Father, I'm only saying this so that my kids can learn how to pray because I thank you for my food all the time." It's a strange prayer that Jesus is praying here. But Jesus is making a point. In the book of John, he says over and over, "I and the Father are one. You can't get to the Father but through me." He's claiming to be the only way. He's claiming to be God. Well, then it happened. The moment they all waited for, Jesus, just by speaking, not by voodoo, no dry ice, no smoke, no nothing, but by the power of his word, says, "Lazarus, come out." And he did. Lazarus came out. Ankles still bound, wrists still bound, and the burial shrouds over his face. He probably hopped out of the cave. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." And that's it. That's the end of the story. Check your Bibles. Does it give you any more on Lazarus? I mean, I want to know what Lazarus said. Where were you? Right? I want to know what Mary and Martha, how they were responding in this time. I want to know what the crowd did. I mean, did you ever stop to think, like, if you were in the crowd, would you have believed? Would you have believed? The reality is some didn't, and we'll get to that in just a second. But why did John just stop there? You know, I believe it's because John didn't want us to get caught up in the pomp and circumstance of everything that happened afterwards. In fact, he wants us to see Jesus alone in all of his glory. The Son of God who has power over death. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to save his people from their sins. He wants us to see this most important miracle because the reality is in a few days, he will die. And they will have to lean on this story to go, "Ah, he's beat this before. He can do it again." Now, there's one more thing. Remember, in the beginning, Jesus was walking into trouble going towards Jerusalem. Well, some of the Jews actually didn't believe. And they ran right to the Pharisees and said, "He's back. Time to go get him." And in fact, one of the Pharisees, the high priest, actually prophesied that one man, Jesus, would die for the nation. What they didn't know was that this miracle was the foreshadowing of his ultimate triumph over death. Bringing the true resurrection of the dead, the Bible says this is the event, the resurrection, Christ's resurrection after he was murdered on the cross, was the thing that put his enemies under his feet, destroying the last great enemy, death, and bringing us the basis for the claim that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? If Jesus the Messiah is the resurrection and the life, even in the face of death, he is to be trusted. For he will do nothing other than that which displays the glory of God. Pray with me. Father, this is a challenging passage, but it is a beautiful passage. May we stare at it. May we be enamored by it. May we be overwhelmed by it. I pray that you will bring us hope as we may be facing death or dealing with death or hearing of it or struggling with these things in our own lives. Help us to take such comfort that you understand us and that you weep. And it's okay to weep. And help us find hope in that you win. Help us to take hope in that, Father, today. Father, for those who, honestly, who are like the Jews who watched and questioned and said, "He could have done it differently. Let's go tell the bad guys." Lord, we question you in our heart and we rebel against you and we want to silence you in any way, shape, or form. Will you wrestle those hearts to the ground, Father, with your patience and your love and your godness? So we just beg you for these things. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.